First Kings chapter 3, we're looking at the monarchy here in the book of Kings. So we're looking at the reigns of the kings of Israel. And as I mentioned last week, it's more than just a history class. This is practical spiritual lessons that we get from these historical accounts that we read about in the Bible. We've been looking at the monarchy, beginning with Saul. He was the first king of Israel. David was the second. David, the king by which all other kings were measured. We'll read through the book of Kings, and we'll read things like King Asa. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did his father David. So it's like David is the bar. Whether you're doing good or whether you're doing bad, you're measured by David. In chapter 2, there was Solomon setting up his administration after we see this transfer of power from David to Solomon. And what we're going to see here in chapter 3 is God gives Solomon this God-given supernatural wisdom so that he can be able to govern the children of Israel. And so let's just go ahead and jump right into 1 Kings chapter 3. Now Solomon made a treaty with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married Pharaoh's daughter. Then he brought her to the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall all around Jerusalem. So this is kind of common at that time to form a marriage alliance with another nation to secure the peace between the two nations. And you get the idea, if Solomon is married Pharaoh's daughter and Pharaoh's daughter is over in Israel, Pharaoh's going to think twice before he attacks Solomon and Israel because his little girl is over there. And so this was kind of typical at that time for these marriage alliances to take place. And we read in verse 2, meanwhile, the people sacrificed at the high places because there was no house built for the name of the Lord until those days. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except that he sacrificed and burned incense at the high places. Now, the high places were simply altars that were on top of hills in Jerusalem. And this was a practice that the Canaanites had, where they would worship their multitudes of gods by building an altar on the top of a hill somewhere and offering an animal to it. And Israel continued doing that, but they were only offering sacrifices to the Lord, not to the Canaanite deities. And it was something, as we can see here, that wasn't supposed to happen. It wasn't good. It's like the people were doing good, except that they offered sacrifices on the high place. And I don't want us to miss what it says in verse 3, where it says Solomon loved the Lord. We're going to watch Solomon's life over the next couple of weeks, and we're going to see how he falls away from the Lord. And it's kind of tragic. He loves the Lord, but we're also going to read that he loved a lot of foreign women too, and that those women, because they were foreigners, led his heart astray after other gods and so forth. But I don't want us to miss the fact that Solomon loved the Lord. It's not like he's an imposter in there. He truly loves the Lord. He will end up making, unfortunately, some bad decisions. So as we look in verse 3, it says, Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except that he sacrificed and burned incense at the high places. Now, again, the children of Israel, they weren't supposed to offer sacrifices just at any old place. It would be where God instructed them to offer the sacrifices. As an example, Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 2, it says, and you shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations which you shall dispossess served their gods, on the high mountains and on the hills and under every green tree. And so go ahead and get rid of them. Don't use them for sacrificing to God, but totally get rid of them. Later on in Deuteronomy 12, it says, take heed to yourself that you do not offer your burnt offerings in every place that you see, but in the place which the Lord chooses, in one of your tribes, there you shall offer your burnt offerings, and there you shall do all that I command you. So they couldn't simply offer an offering to the Lord anywhere. It had to be the spot where the Lord chooses. And eventually that spot is going to be where Solomon builds the temple in Jerusalem, but the temple isn't built yet. And so the other place they were supposed to offer, the place that God would choose, would be where the tabernacle is. You remember the tabernacle was that portable worship sanctuary that Moses built, and it was there that the sacrifices were to be made on the altar of burnt offering. Now, when we follow the tabernacle, they come into the promised land, and we find that it was first set up in Shiloh. So Shiloh is the place then that the children of Israel were to go to offer their sacrifices. We read about the days of Eli the priest and his two wicked sons, Hophni and Phinehas, and how they were battling against the Philistines, and the Philistines were winning. So they go back and they get the Ark of the Covenant out of the tabernacle, which is this wooden box overlaid inside and out with gold. It had the Ten Commandments in it, and it represented God's presence in a unique way. And so in essence, what Israel was doing is like, we're bringing God into the battle now. And even the Philistines said, oh no, what are we going to do? The God of Israel is coming into the battle. Well, the Philistines still won, and they stole the Ark of the Covenant. And they took the Ark of the Covenant over to Philistine territory, but God just began to plague them with tumors and sores, and rats were filling the land. And so they sent the Ark of the Covenant back, and it ended up in a place called Kirjath-Jearim in the southern area of Judah, and that's where the Ark remained. Well, the tabernacle, as we follow that, it moved to Nob. That's the next place that we find it. And remember when David, he was running from King Saul, and he came to the priest at Nob, and he said, do you have any food? And they said, all that we have is the holy bread, the showbread. So that kind of shows us that the tabernacle had ended up there. Well, the tabernacle ultimately ends up moving to a place called Gibeon. And Gibeon is just 5 miles north of Jerusalem. The Ark of the Covenant, on the other hand, David went and he brought the Ark of the Covenant up to Jerusalem and he pitched a tent for it. So right now in Solomon's day, you have the Ark of the Covenant, which was this sacred piece of furniture that's in Jerusalem. And then you have the Tabernacle of Moses that is in Gibeon, which is 5 miles north of Jerusalem. And so that would be the spot that they were to offer sacrifices until the temple will be built, and that will be built shortly. Now notice verse 4. It says, now the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. Notice how Gibeon is referred to as the great high place. This was the main spot to go and offer worship to God. And the answer, again, is because that's where the tabernacle is. Now, if all we had was 1 Kings, we wouldn't really grab that detail. But 2 Chronicles gives us that information. Remember how I've been mentioning 1 Chronicles as we're going through 2 Samuel? They're covering the same period of time. Well, as we come into 1 and 2 Kings, 2 Chronicles is the book that's covering the same period of time. And over in 2 Chronicles, we get this detail in 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 3. It says, then Solomon and all the assembly with him went to the high place that was at Gibeon. Notice, for the tabernacle of meeting with God was there, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, had made in the wilderness. And so here is Solomon. He has just become king. He's just set up his administration. He's made a treaty with Egypt. And now he's going up to Gibeon to worship the Lord. And he offers, as we read here, 1,000 burnt offerings upon the altar. Verse 5, at Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, ask, what shall I give you? I just want to stop right there for a moment. What would you say if God appeared to you and said, ask, what shall I give you? It kind of reminds you of the old genie in the bottle thing, doesn't it? You know, you get 3 wishes, whatever you want, just choose wisely. So what would you say? Seriously, we're going to come back to this. What would you say if God appeared to you in a dream and said, ask, what shall I give you? And you know that God could give you anything, couldn't he? Because he's God. So what would your request be before? And we'll see what Solomon's request is as we go through this. Solomon said, verse 6, you have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil, for who is able to judge this great people of yours? Solomon said, you've been very kind to my father David, and that kindness continues in that you've allowed his son to sit upon your throne. But he says, I'm just a child. Now, estimates are that Solomon was no more than 20 years old at this time. Can you imagine being 20 years old and inheriting one of the strongest kingdoms of the earth at that time? And he says, I don't know how to go out. I don't know how to come in. The idea with that is I don't know how to lead your people like a shepherd would lead them out to pasture and then bring them into safety, or like a king would take the army out to battle and lead them home safely. I don't know how to do that. And so what does he ask for? He asks for, in verse 9, an understanding heart. That's literally a hearing heart that I might have. And I like that, the fact that it focuses on the heart. The idea is that of compassion, that I would have the kind of heart that could hear how I'm supposed to lead these people. And notice, as he says also in verse 9, that I may discern between good and evil, that I may know the right thing to do, that I might have the right heart and that I might do the right thing. That's a great thing to ask of God, isn't it? You know, when I ask, what would you ask? That's a great thing to ask. Lord, I want to do the right thing and I want to do it with the right heart. I don't want my will to be done, but I want your will to be done. Now, again, over in 2 Chronicles, it says that he asked for wisdom and he asked for knowledge. It's the same type of idea here, so that he could lead the people of God and that he could judge the people of Israel. Listen to what it says in Micah chapter 6, verse 8. It says, he has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. To do justly, this is what the Lord requires. To do the right thing, to do the right thing before the Lord, to love mercy, to do it with the right heart, to be compassionate towards others. You know, the idea of speaking the truth in love. You're speaking the truth, but your heart's in a compassionate spot as you're speaking that, and to walk humbly before the Lord. Again, a great thing to ask. And notice the response of the Lord in verse 10. The speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Then God said to him, because you have asked this thing and have not asked long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice, behold, I have done according to your word. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you. It pleased the Lord because Solomon was asking for the Lord's will to be done, that he might serve the Lord's people. And he didn't ask, as the Lord put it, he didn't ask for long life. He didn't ask for riches, and he didn't ask for the lives of his enemy. And I want to come back to what went through your mind when I asked, what would you say if God said, ask, what do you want? What shall I give you? Would it be, oh, I've got a real health issue that's happening, long life? Would it be, I just got financial turmoil that's happening right now, riches? Or would it be, I've got this huge problem, the life of your enemies? You see, Solomon, he was focused on God's people and what God's will was, as opposed to being focused on what his own needs were. Isn't that kind of neat to see that? So it pleased the Lord to be looking out for what the Lord's will is and looking out for, in this case, God's people. And so he says, you're going to become the wisest person that ever lived. And it's true, as we go through, we see Solomon with tremendous wisdom, and we'll get an example of that as well as we look at this, the rest of this chapter. But turn over just a page to chapter 4, verse 29, as we get just a little glimpse into what's going on with Solomon now that God has blessed him with this wisdom. First Kings chapter 4, verse 29, it says, and God gave Solomon wisdom and exceedingly great understanding and largeness of heart like the sand on the seashore. Thus Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom, notice, of all the men of the East and all the wisdom of Egypt, for he was wiser than all men, and then names a few, then Ethan the Ezrahite and Heman, Chalcol and Darda, the sons of Mahol, and his fame was in all the surrounding nations. Verse 32 of chapter 4, he spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. We have just a few hundred of his proverbs recorded in the Bible. He spoke 3,000 little wise sayings. And 1,005 songs, we have one of his songs recorded in the Bible, the Song of Solomon. And so just tremendously used by the Lord. Verse 33, also he spoke of trees from the cedar tree of Lebanon, even to the hyssop that springs out of the wall. He spoke also of animals, of birds, of creeping things, and of fish, and men of all nations from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. We're going to read about the Queen of Sheba just in a week or two, and she makes a long journey to hear Solomon's wisdom and to see all that the Lord is doing in his midst. And so, as the Lord said, he was going to make him wiser than anybody who has lived or anybody who would ever live. Back to chapter 3, verse 13, God said, and I've also given you what you've not asked. So I've given you what you asked for, the wisdom, but I've also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days. So if you walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. So he's going to be getting riches and long life. Verse 15, then Solomon awoke, and indeed it had been a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, offered up burnt offerings, offered peace offerings, and made a feast for all his servants. And so God gave wisdom to Solomon, and he also gave him riches and honor. God said, I've given you what you've not asked for. Solomon's focus was not on himself, the riches and honor. It was rather on the people of God. How can I discern? And God gives him not only the wisdom, but he also gives him the riches and honor that he didn't ask for. It reminds us of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, where he said, don't worry about the basic necessities of life. Don't worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink or what you're going to wear. But rather, Matthew 6:33, he said, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And notice, and all these things shall be added to you. Put your focus upon the Lord. Put your focus on having your life right before him. And he's going to take care of everything else. He'll give you what you need. All these other things, the basic necessities of life. The Bible Reader's Companion says this, when our priorities are right, we can expect God to give us additional gifts. When our heart's in the right spot, we can expect God to do this. This is how Paul puts it in Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Notice what he's saying there. It's not now unto him, unto God, who's able to answer our prayers, but rather it's unto him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. That's the God that we serve. And when our priorities are right before him, he takes care of everything that we need and so much more beyond that. We just want to keep our focus and our trust in him. So Solomon asks for wisdom. He gets wisdom. And now we're going to see a display of that wisdom in one of, my opinion, the neatest stories that we have here in the Old Testament. I remember when I was a brand new Christian, this is going back over 3 decades, reading this story and going, that is cool. And I still feel the same way today as we read the story of these two women that have two little newborns, and one of them dies in the night, and one of them pulls the old switcheroo. Oh, it was your baby that died, not my baby. And in order to get it figured out, they go before Solomon, and we see Solomon's wisdom in action. So verse 16, now two women who were harlots came to the king and stood before him. And one woman said, oh, my Lord, this woman and I dwell in the same house, and I gave birth while she was in the house. Then it happened the third day after I'd given birth that this woman also gave birth, and we were together. No one was with us in the house except the two of us in the house. And this woman's son died in the night because she lay on him. So she arose in the middle of the night and took my son from my side while your maidservant slept, and laid him in her bosom, and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I arose in the morning to nurse my son, there he was dead. But when I had examined him in the morning, indeed, he was not my son whom I had borne. Then the other woman said, no, but the living one is my son, and the dead one is your son. And the first woman said, no, but the dead one is your son, and the living one is my son. Thus they spoke before the king. Now, it's pretty impressive to see that these two women can even come before the king. I mean, they're two harlots, and they have an audience with the king of Israel. I think it shows the approachability of Solomon and his heart. Heart of mercy and a heart of compassion. How is Solomon going to figure something like, how could anybody figure something like this out? I mean, you have two brand new babies there, and one woman's claiming him, and the other woman's claiming him. Well, we'll see. It says in verse 23, and the king said, the one says, this is my son who lives, and your son is the dead one. And the other says, no, but your son is the dead one, and my son is the living one. Then the king said, bring me a sword. So they brought a sword before the king, and the king said, divide the living child in two and give half to one and half to the other. And I can't help but think that at this time they're thinking, you know, maybe we should have gone to somebody else. You know, I've heard that guys aren't the most compassionate people, you know. But what Solomon is doing here, he's really trying to expose the hearts of the women. And I'll tell you what, the ways of the Lord might seem strange to us until the matter is resolved or brought to light. It says in Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We try and figure it out, but I want you to know that God has everything under control. He knows what he's doing, and he can take any situation that might come our way, any challenging, any bad situation, and he has a way of turning that thing around and somehow bringing beauty from those ashes. And so here, again, is a situation where you think, ah, this seems like it's not going to work. It seems crazy, but he's going to get to the heart of the matter. And so he says again, divide the living child, verse 25 and 2, and give half to one and half to the other. Verse 26, then the woman whose son was living spoke to the king, for she yearned with compassion for her son. And she said, oh, my Lord, give her the living child and by no means kill him. But the other said, let him be neither mine nor yours, but divide him. So the king answered and said, give the first woman the living child and by no means kill him. She is his mother. Their hearts were exposed. The one whose child was alive, you could see the love that she has for her child. Oh, I'd rather she have him than this little baby lose his life. And the other one's heart had grown so hard. There was such bitterness in there after losing her child, and I guess such jealousy towards this other woman that she says, no, go ahead and put him to death. And it made it obvious, didn't it? It exposed where their hearts were. Just, again, a phenomenal story of the wisdom that God gave to Solomon. And it says in verse 28, and all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had rendered, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice. Wisdom, defined in Nelson's Bible Dictionary, says the ability to judge correctly and to follow the best course of action based on knowledge and understanding. You know, knowledge is knowing. It's getting a group of facts. Wisdom is what to do with that knowledge. And that's really what we want to do, is we want to do the right thing, don't we? So we look to what the Word of God has to say. And in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord, to reverence him, to respect his ways, what he says is right and what he says is wrong. That's the foundation. That's the starting point of knowing what to do with the knowledge we have. That's the beginning of wisdom. If we don't start there, if we don't start with God, what is our foundation? What are we going to base what is right and wrong on? You know, how are we going to know, well, what should I do in this situation? What's our foundation if it's not the Word of God? It's going to be our culture, isn't it? We're going to be influenced by, well, what everybody else is doing and what appears to be right to us. But the foundation really needs to be upon God's word, because God knows what's right or wrong. So when we get any given situation, is this right or is this wrong? I tell you what, if we just look to our own, what we'll say, common sense, our own opinion, it's going to be based upon the culture that we live in. Culture is going to dictate which way we go. Don't we see it in our world today? I mean, don't we see that happening? The foundation is not upon the word of God. You see that which is good called evil and that which is evil called good in our culture today. Why? Because the foundation is not right here on the word of God. And that's really all we have to go on. And that's what is most important. I debated on whether to go this direction or not, but because I didn't take it out of my slides, I'm going to go ahead and do it. What is the opposite of wisdom? Foolishness, very, very good. You have the wise man and you have the fool or the foolish man. And it tells us, again in the Bible, in Psalm 14:1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So the person who says, the atheist, there is no God. You know, I don't want this. I read a very popular atheist refer to the Bible as a group of Jewish fairy tales. You know, are we going to go to the book of Jewish fairy tales to make our decision, or are we going to use common sense? What is he saying, really? Are we going to go to the Lord for wisdom, or are we going to use the wisdom of the culture that we live in? Let me give you a little secret right here. The Bible says that the whole world lies under the influence of the wicked one. So if we're going the way of culture, if we're going the way of what seems like the right thing to us based on the world we live in, who are we really influenced by? It's really the enemy of God. And so you can see just a stark contrast between the two, can't you? God's ways are very clear. I mean, God revealed himself to the children of Israel for this purpose. I mean, why are we reading the history of the nation of Israel here at church on Sunday morning? It's because these are the people that God chose first to reveal himself to through his laws. This is how we know what's right and wrong. We see it given to Israel by God. And secondly, that he would reveal himself through them to the rest of the world. God would reveal himself to the Jewish people, and then the Jewish people would take that light to the Gentiles, to the nations on the earth. And so we see what's right and wrong according to the scriptures. And really, the bottom line of what we want to get to right here is we want to do the right thing. Like Solomon said, I want to do the right thing and I want to do it with the right heart. Amen. And so what do you do in any given situation? Well, the Bible tells us in James chapter 1, verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Any situation, I don't know what to do. What does the Bible tell us? Ask God what to do. Well, why would I ask God? Because God knows, you know, God knows every, in fact, when it speaks of Jesus in Colossians chapter 2, verse 3, it says of him, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He has all of it. So if you need some of it, go to him and he'll give it. Notice, he'll give liberally and without, he's not going to scold you. You should know better than that. You don't know what to do in that situation. Come on. No, he'll give liberally and without reproach. And we need to know what to do. I mean, we run into a lot of situations, and we will throughout our entire life. We need to go to him and seek him, and it's a cool promise because he will answer. Now, Solomon, again, he was the wisest man. God said, you're wiser than all who came before, wiser than all who would come after you. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus is speaking about judgment that's going to fall upon nations that had heard him and yet didn't respond to it. And he goes back to Solomon in speaking about the wisdom that Solomon had. And we're going to be covering this story within a week or two. But he said this in Matthew 12:42, and we'll wrap it up with this. He said, the queen of the south, the queen of Sheba, will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here. That's Jesus, who has all wisdom and knowledge. I thought Solomon was the greatest man. Oh, yeah, 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 he was. But Jesus is more than just a man, isn't he? Jesus is the God-man, and he has everything that we need. And so we come to him. He's all we've got. We come to him. And if you haven't come to him, then I encourage you and I invite you to come to him, to ask him to be your Lord and Savior, to surrender your life over to him and allow him to guide you through these challenging times that we live in and all the way into his presence. If you'd like prayer at the close of the service, then come forward. We'd love to pray with you, okay? Thanks for coming out today. Let's go ahead and stand, and we'll close in prayer and then close with the song. And then again, we're opened up here to pray with you. Father, thank you for the time we could spend here in your word. And thank you, Lord, that you are everything we need. Everything that we need is in you, and you offer it to us, O Lord. And I pray for those who are here, Lord. Lord, I pray for your spirit to be felt and sensed among us right now. And I pray, Lord, if there are any who are listening who don't know you, that they would reach out and receive you, the one who loves us so much. And Father, I also just want to continue to pray for, I know, Julia and her family and others that are hurting, oh God. I pray for your comfort, Lord, in their hearts right now. May they just be able to rest in the fact that you love them so much, that you will bring them through the darkest valleys and bring them to that beautiful place with you. Thank you for the comfort that you bring us, oh God. There's no way we could make it without you, oh Lord. Help us to be in the center of your will, to do the right thing. And Lord, please help us to have the right heart. We need that so desperately. We love you, and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.